gifted singer-songwriter Matt Redman was the worship leader of a church in England when the church itself had become very apathetic. It had lost its way in this whole area of worship. To address this problem, the senior pastor, temporarily, he did away with the music team. He did away with all the instruments. He even had the sound system turned off, so he had to go without being amplified. For several weeks, he began the service by asking the congregation this question. When you entered the church this morning, what did you bring to give to God? When you came in through those doors, what did you bring to give to God? Or did you merely come as a consumer to get from God? For several weeks, he kept asking them that question. Redman said at first there was an uncomfortable silence in the church. But as people began to shift their focus from themselves onto God and why they were really there in the church, a cappella singing and sincere, heartfelt prayer began to erupt within the body simultaneously. As God brought revival to that church, and they gained a new perspective on what true worship was all about, the pastor then reintroduced the various elements of the worship. He brought back the music team. He brought back those who were playing instruments and had the sound system turned back on. But something had changed in their hearts. And because of that experience, Redman wrote the well-known song, The Heart of Worship. That song came out of that experience. Let me just read the first stanza, which goes like this. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. This morning, we're going to just look at one verse. One verse that is packed with meaning. And it not only reveals the essence, the very essence of the heart of worship, but also what God intends our music and our singing to be in the church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to look at verse 19, where I want us to see five facets of heartfelt worship. Praise to God that I believe give evidence that we truly are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Five facets of heartfelt praise to God that give evidence that we are truly controlled by the Holy Spirit. The first facet of this heartfelt praise to God is that it is manifested in different ways. It is manifested in different ways. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the verse right before this, we are commanded as believers to continually be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, it's be being kept continuously filled with the Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. He indwells within us. At the moment of salvation, we got all of Him that we will ever get. But He doesn't always have all of us. And therefore, to be filled with the Spirit, it's talking about being dominated by, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And here we see in this passage that the first evidence of being Spirit controlled is heartfelt praise to God. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Now stop there. Notice that our heartfelt praise to God is manifested in different ways. The three words, speaking, singing, and making melody, all have to do in unique ways with music. God loves music. He created music along with everything else for the ultimate purpose of bringing glory and honor to Himself. As a gift of God to mankind, music has been called the language of the soul. When we sing, our soul is being expressed. Our inner person is being expressed. Now, people can write, they can sing all kinds of different songs. But music that is most beautiful, in its most beautiful form, is released when we as believers in Christ are spirit controlled. Look at each one of these three terms. The word speaking is a broad term in the Greek, meaning to make a sound. Although it covers all kinds of utterances, it specifically here in this context includes those utterances that are in the form of music and speaking, whistling, humming, shouting, singing. The word singing means to sing with the voice. To sing with the voice of all the instruments made by man. The human voice created by God is the most beautiful. Now you may not think that. Say, well, stand by me when I sing. Tell me how beautiful it is. But it is the most beautiful instrument that God has made. The God-given talent and ability to sing and or play an instrument is, to me, amazing. I think I missed that along the way. God had a different plan. My wife, my son, my daughter, they all have that kind of God-given ability. I missed that one. But whether we can do that or not, God has placed within every believer's heart a new song to sing at the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He has put within us a new song, which is the song of the redeemed. Beloved, only those who have placed their faith in Christ can sing that new song. I'm so thankful that repeatedly in the Psalms we're told that God is pleased when we make a joyful noise, when we shout joyfully to the Lord. Because whether my singing voice sounds good to others or not, I can do that. And you can too. And God is pleased. God is pleased to hear that when it's directed to Him. The one Greek word translated making melody means to pluck on a stringed instrument. The term came primarily to represent the playing of instrumental music, but also includes singing accompanied by musical instruments. Scripture records many different kinds of musical instruments that God's people use in different ways to praise Him. And even though music in the Bible, as you see, can be loud and exuberant, you say, well, turn the music down. Look at Psalm 95:1. Psalm 98:4, Psalm 150 verse 5. It was loud. It was exuberant. But it also can be quiet or contemplative in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verse 25. But regardless of how it is, it was always God honoring, wholehearted, and inspiring for the glory of God. The second facet of heartfelt praise to God is that it is celebrated with fellow believers. It was celebrated with fellow believers. Yes, we worship God on our own and in private, personal worship and praise to Him. But in this passage, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is celebrated as well in the corporate body with fellow believers. Look again at the first part of verse 19. Speaking to one another. It's talking ultimately here about the one another of corporate worship. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 tells us that the early church was continually praising God together. One of the clearest and most profound examples of Israel praising God in corporate worship is seen in that passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Accompanied by instruments, the priests, all the Levitical singers and musicians lifted up their voices together in praise to God to glorify the Lord. Then in verses 13 and 14, states that at that point when they did that, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house. You know, the main point that you get from that is that God loves music. God inhabits the praises of His people. And what an amazing display of His presence and power that came into their midst as they were lifting their hearts up in praise to Him. Do you know that for 1,000 years, AD 500 to 1500, during the Dark Ages, singing was taken away from the people by the Roman Catholic Church? It was not until the Reformation that both the scriptures and music were then given back to the people. Martin Luther and the other reformers were among some of the greatest hymn writers who helped believers to sing their faith. Listen to Martin Luther, what he said about this. He declared, and I quote, "The riches of music are so excellent and so precious that words fail me whenever I attempt to discuss and describe them. Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. This precious gift has been given to man alone, that he might thereby remind himself that God has created man for the express purpose of praising and extolling God." End quote. What a privilege we have to sing heartfelt praises to God together with one another. What a privilege. Therefore, to come and to either not sing or to sing with no heartfelt passion at all when we do sing means that something is wrong. Again, we're talking about an evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. You see, absolutely nothing can keep those who are Spirit-controlled from voicing heartfelt praise to God in some form, regardless of the circumstances we're in. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 tells us that Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God at midnight while they were imprisoned in Philippi. Those prisons were dark dungeons. It's at midnight, and here they are, filled with the Spirit of God, praising God and praying. The issue is being controlled by the Spirit. That's the key issue here. As Christians, we have in common a new song of the redeemed. Unbelievers don't have that. Unbelievers may have, by God's common grace, unbelievable, beautiful voices and talents in the whole realm of music. They can give lip service to the words of our Christian songs, but they have no heart reality of the very words that they're singing. We do. That's why I'd rather listen to somebody who doesn't sing that well far more than somebody that has a beautiful voice that doesn't even know the Lord. Because there's reality over here. Here it's just words. There's no reality. You see, these are our songs that only we can honestly sing together with one another to our God. Whereas our music is going to last forever. Our music is going to last forever. The music of this world will one day end. And you see that in Revelation during the Great Tribulation. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 22, it says that the sound of the harpist and the musicians and the flute players, the trumpeters, will not be heard any longer. The world's music ends. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 goes on to say that all those who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord will be thrown into the lake of fire, and there will be no music in eternal hell. They're not going to be giving high fives, bumping elbows, hey, good to see you. No. There is no expression of joyful praise at all. Nothing but misery and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for all of us who have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord by faith, we will together be in heaven singing a new song of heartfelt praise to God, to Him throughout all of eternity. And since our music will never end, we need to start preparing ourselves right now for what we're going to do in eternity all the time. We come then to the third facet of heartfelt praise to God, which is that it is expressed through various songs. It is expressed through various songs. Look again at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Stop there. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are various kinds of songs that are acceptable to God for worshiping Him. He is giving these to us to give back to Him. Psalms refers to the Old Testament Psalms written under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which were then put to music. This was the hymn book of the Israelites. The Psalms are songs that praise and exalt the nature and the attributes of God, as well as His works in the lives of His people. The early church, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14:26, sang the Psalms. And many of today's worship songs come from various portions of the Psalms. And again, these are addressed directly to God. Hymns literally means songs of praise to God. That's what it means. These were probably distinguished from the Psalms in the early church by the fact that they specifically praised the Lord Jesus Christ for His redemption. Many New Testament passages were actual hymns of the early church. And there's a number of them. You remember that after the Lord's Supper, the last thing that Jesus did with His disciples before they went out to the Mount of Olives was what? To sing a hymn. Hymns are typically filled with rich doctrinal truths about God and have a spiritual depth and a wisdom that is born through adversity. You see, when trials come, when adversity comes, it drives people deeper into whether they're really going to trust God or not in the midst of what they're going through. There's a choice every time something happens. We're either going to trust the Lord or we're going to move away from Him. We're going to believe, even though life may be screaming out, God's not good, He's not sovereign, He doesn't care about you. When we believe what God's Word says, that He is good, that He is sovereign, that He does love me, and I'm going to trust Him, even though I don't understand what's happening, it drives us deeper into our trust of God in relationship to Him. And a lot of these hymns, again, are coming out of a deep awareness, a spiritual depth and wisdom that is only born through responding properly to trials. And most classic hymns are also addressed directly to the Lord. These are not songs about us in the sense of me being the center of it. God is the one that these songs are directed to. We come to spiritual songs that are also addressed directly to God. But there's a difference between a spiritual song and a hymn and a psalm. Because spiritual songs are expressions of personal testimony. A person's personal testimony of God's grace in their life in reference to salvation and to all kinds of different things that God has done for them. How His various attributes and works have changed their lives. Dealing with His greatness, His power, His love, His help in the midst of trials, His comfort when I'm grieving. Again, it can go on and on and on. These are songs that are expressions of personal testimony, whereby we are giving testimony to the fact of what God has done in our life. And much of today's contemporary worship music falls into this category of spiritual songs. And although many of these songs are very beautiful and have a really good spiritual message that have greatly enriched our expression of faith, generally they are lighter in doctrinal content than a hymn. What I want to point out here is I believe it's important for us to understand that all of these various songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all of them are biblical and acceptable to God to worship Him. Not only the particular kind of music that we prefer. And we all have different preferences. We like certain ones over other ones. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. As long as we don't start saying, well, that's of the devil. This is the only thing that really is good. My point is, we have got to see that God gave us all of these to worship Him with. God has given us a variety of musical forms and a breadth of spiritual expression that cannot be embodied in any one musical form. So to limit ourselves exclusively to only one of these, only the Psalms, only the hymns, only spiritual songs, destroys the variety that God Himself has established. This is why we at Fellowship Bible Church have what we call a blend of both traditional and contemporary music in our worship service. And we strive to sing only what we deem to be the best of the best of the Psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. The fourth facet of heartfelt praise to God is that it originated from the heart. It originated from the heart. Look again at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart. That's where it must come from. Singing praise to God is centrally an issue of the heart. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Notice the balance of heartfelt praise to God. In spirit, referring to the subjective element or expression of our praise to God. And in truth, referring to our praise being only in accordance, in alignment with the objective truth of the Word of God. Our worship is in spirit, and it's in accordance with His Word. First, we're to worship God in spirit. That means that the essence of worshiping God is with your heart. It's got to be heartfelt. What difference does it make? You just stand there, mumble the words. God wants our heart. The central issue to God when we sing praises to Him is our heart, not the music. Mark 12:30 tells us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." You see, this is heartfelt sincerity and passion. A spirit-controlled believer does this. Why? Because God alone is worthy of our praise. Remember, all we're talking about here in this heartfelt praise is the first evidence. There's more, but this is the first evidence of being spirit-controlled, which God wants all of us to be. Because it's a command in the present tense. Be being kept continuously filled. All the time, as a pattern of life. We have the Spirit, but God wants us to have Him in control of us. And when we have that happening, there's going to be praise. 1 Chronicles 13:8. David and all Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all their might. Even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. Again, you've got all kinds of things there. You've got stringed instruments. You've got wind instruments. You've got percussion. You've got all kinds of stuff. But it was with all their might. It was with all their heart. You see, passionless worship is heartless worship. And this never pleases God. This is why when the hearts of the Israelites were not right with God, Listen to what he said to him in Amos chapter 5, verse 23. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the sound of your harps. Wow. Worship matters to him. We must worship God in spirit, but we also are to worship God in truth. Our wholehearted worship of God is never to be divorced from rational and accurate understanding of the truth of the Word of God. Never. The words or lyrics of our worship songs must always be intelligible, theologically accurate and sound, and deepen our understanding of God and what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why having good theology can really mess up a lot of Christian songs. Colossians 3:16 tells us that the words of our songs are to teach and admonish one another in the truths of God's Word, as opposed to just merely stirring up our feelings by repeating the same thing over and over and over. That's not what this is about. It's not about us. It's about Him. But just because the lyrics of a worship song can pass a basic doctrine test, still does not mean that it is the best song to sing in the corporate worship service. There's other criteria needed as well. You know, when I say this, it brings up and brings to mind a controversy within Christian circles today over whether churches should be singing the songs that are produced by three particular churches: Bethel, Hillsong, and Elevation, or by an organization of those churches that are producing those songs. It brings up that whole issue or that whole controversy. Now, you may have no awareness of even what's going on in reference to that. And that's fine. But I just want to let you know there is a controversy that's taking place. And I am grieved to observe the harsh attitudes and comments by believers on both sides of this issue. Now, looking back, I feel sorry that I did not address this issue head on sooner. But I was consumed with addressing other areas in our ministry. However, I've recently researched this issue in much more detail. And I want to say what I think about it now. Now, some of the songs that are produced by these churches, I believe, have good biblical lyrics. They have a good spiritual message. They are inspiring music. So in that sense, again, they're good songs. Therefore, whether a Christian is free in their conscience, and this is the big issue here, whether a person is free in their conscience to sing those songs in their own personal time of worship to the Lord is between them and the Lord. All of us are going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves to God. And therefore, each one of us, according to Romans 14, must be fully convinced in our own mind about this issue and other issues as well. However, when it comes to singing those songs in our corporate worship service, I've come to the conclusion that we're not going to do so. And I want to tell you why. As a pastor, I am responsible, along with the other elders, to protect the church from false teaching, as well as not being a stumbling block to other people. I would rather err on the side of caution when it comes to doctrinal issues, which is really the central issue here to me. Even though the song in itself may be okay, there's a bigger picture, and the central issue is one of a doctrinal matter. Although the pastors of these three churches are not the ones writing these songs, they are teaching false doctrines on many different things. For example, they teach a false Jesus who emptied himself of all of his deity when becoming a man. We believe the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man together. He had not divested himself completely of all of his deity when he became a man. And yet that's what is taught. Also that man is inherently good, which minimizes sin, which undermines man's desperate need for a Savior. You see, they're all part of the Word of Faith movement that teaches a false health and wealth prosperity gospel, which, by the way, is the fastest growing movement in the world today. Now, some of these pastors are more extreme than others, but they all teach many other false doctrines as well. The thing is, they use their music as their primary tool to connect people to their ministries. Now, I'm not saying that you sing the song and now you're automatically going to be connected to their ministry. That's not what I'm saying. But that's a major tool by which they bring people in to connect them. And in doing so, people are then led astray. They're led astray into a false theological system. But we, as Christ's true church, we are the pillar and the support of truth, of God's truth. God has called us in 2 Timothy 1:14 to guard the treasure of God's word, which he has entrusted to us. The word of God has to be central in our lives and in our church. Therefore, those who know God's word well, I believe in our body, that are spiritually mature, that are discerning, will have no problem not buying into this false teaching. But it's more than that. We are responsible to not be a stumbling block to those, whether here in person or watching and listening online, that do not know God's word well and are not spiritually mature and discerning. We have a responsibility. You see, we don't want them to think that by singing those kind of songs, we're now giving those churches or church organizations that produce the music our stamp of approval. Because we haven't. Therefore, since these songs are connected with this current controversy, that in itself, in my mind, does not qualify them as being the best of the best. And to be used in our corporate worship services here at FBC. Let me say this, though, that there are plenty of great worship songs other than those that we can use to sing heartfelt praise to God. Our worship is a very serious thing to God. And to please Him, it must be done in spirit and truth with all our heart. And when we do, whether it's making a joyful noise, whistling, humming, whatever it is, it is a beautiful sound to the ears of God. The fifth facet of heartfelt praise, real quickly, is that it is directed to the Lord. It is directed to the Lord. We've already been saying that all along. But look once again at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Never forget that God alone is the audience. We're not performing. We're not performing. Whether you're up here on the music team or we're in the congregation singing, God alone is the audience to whom we sing. Our worship is not a performance. It's not about us being entertained or us making us feel better. It's not about us. It's about Him. When we are controlled by the Spirit, we truly come back to the heart of worship, which is all about Jesus, bringing glory and honor to Him for who He is and all that He has done for us in His death and resurrection. And how wonderful it is when our focus is on offering heartfelt praise to God. When that's our focus, He also deeply ministers to our hearts. And He encourages us as a byproduct. So even though we're giving it to Him, He's encouraging us. And as a byproduct, He is filling our hearts with joy as well. Our worship service is to be a place where the presence and the power of the living God and His Word is experienced in our midst. So that even if an unbeliever comes through those doors as a guest, 1 Corinthians 14:25 says that he will fall on his face and worship God. He will join us in worship of God, declaring that God is certainly among you. That's my prayer. Because of a church that is so in love with the Lord Jesus, that we are giving Him all of our heartfelt praise to the glory of His name. Let me ask you, when you entered the church this morning, what did you bring to give to God? Or did you merely come as a consumer to get? Whether we are speaking, singing, or playing an instrument, our worship together with one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are to be done in spirit and in truth with all of our heart to the Lord, who alone is worthy of our praise. May we all recommit ourselves afresh today to the Spirit of God to live each day in total dependence on Him so that He would control our lives and manifest as evidence not only the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but that of heartfelt praise to the glory of our Lord.